This past week, I was reminded of a movie that you may remember from several years ago called Up in the Air. In it, George Clooney plays what is called a termination facilitator. In more direct language, when a company has to fire scores and scores of people, and for whatever reason, the company is unwilling to do so themselves, they outsource this to an outfit that specializes in firing people. And so George Clooney's character, named Nick Bingham, is a termination facilitator and an expert at entering into a devastating situation and delivering the news as deftly as possible. Released in 2009, when the Great Recession was being felt in more and more profound ways, the film struck a chord for many about the tenuous nature of unemployment in the United States and more broadly about the devaluing of relationship itself. But I'd like to highlight a less pronounced element of the plot, that of Bingham's jet-setting lifestyle. You see, his corporation has clients who need a termination facilitator all over the United States, and they often need them yesterday. So Clooney's character spends much of his life up in the air, flying from airport to airport, or in the words of the director Jason Reitman, living from hub to hub. And as part of the film and of the book that was its basis, Clooney's character extols the virtue of gathering airline miles, right? This is the pinnacle of the traveler's experience. And his personal ambition is to become the seventh person and the youngest to earn 10 million frequent flyer miles on American Airlines. But he's oblivious to the cost. Not just the cost in dollars, but the total cost. For just as his services are adding or aiding corporations as they terminate people without thought to that total cost, he is being asked to fly hundreds and hundreds of thousands of miles each year, blithely leaving a carbon jet trail miles wide. I suppose what made this fictional but very true-to-life character stand out for me in such stark relief was the set of conversations that I was a part of at that time with a person who regularly visits All Souls whenever he is in town, Brother Clark Berge. Brother Clark is a member of a religious order in the Anglican and Episcopal Church known as the Society of St. Francis. These brothers and sisters known as Franciscans are often recognized by their distinctive habits, right? They wear these long brown robes with white ropes. They also have other distinctive habits. They take a vow of poverty, right? They have practices of daily prayer, and they are especially present in places of great vulnerability. You may remember that for several years we were graced with them in our parish hall, our parish house, and the only time I saw them vary the habit they wore was one Easter. One of our children knitted a pink rope for Brother Leo to wear, and he wears that to this day, I'm told. Now, Brother Clark serves as the Minister General for the Society, which means that he has the responsibility of oversight for all of the Franciscan Anglican communities around the world, which means that he travels a lot. In fact, it means that he flies around the world each year, twice. That's how he spends his year, from Africa to Europe to North America to South America to the Pacific Islands to Asia to the Middle East and back to Africa every year a couple of times. You can tell his travel by what month it is. But unlike the termination facilitator that George Clooney plays in Up in the Air, Brother Clark, in the spirit of St. Francis, has a deep awareness of and reverence for the earth. And so when he comes up to this moment and he decides to become the Minister General, Brother Clark has a, a crisis of conscience, a crisis of faith. And so as he prepared for this ministry and he contemplated the impact that his air travel would have on creation, he realized that for him to be in right relationship with what Francis of Assisi calls Mother Earth, he would need to form a new habit of sorts. And so at the beginning of every year, when he has determined the amount of travel that he will undertake and the carbon footprint that it will have, he then fundraises for a commensurate amount of money to give to organizations that will offset the amount of carbon dioxide that he is adding to the atmosphere by his travel. You see, Clark deeply believes that the work he does by being on the ground in these vulnerable places with sisters and brothers in the Solomon Islands or in South Africa or in industrial England or in Brazil or in San Francisco, that all of this work is part of the healing of the world. And at the same time, he is just as convinced that it is also his responsibility for the healing of the world to live justly as he travels to do his work. Oh, our friend John the Baptist. In a long line of Christians who live their lives trying to win friends and influence people, you will not find John the Baptizer in that line. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Well, setting aside for the moment the irony that it was probably John who warned them of the wrath to come, it seems like John has been in the wilderness for some time now, right? He's been teaching and praying and fasting and baptizing and exhorting. And to his consternation, the phenomenon around him is actually growing. Crowds are arriving from the city day by day, and John does not seem to be pleased by it. But this is not like a hipster who might be bemoaning a treasured artisanal kimchi bacon taco truck that has now been found by the masses. No. Like any prophet, John wants to make sure that these new arrivals are really there to change. It's not about appearances. It's not about checking a box. This must be about a true change of heart. And how many are ready for that? And so John is clear that the changes that he is calling for to a radical communalism and to interpersonal justice, these changes must be seen by deeds, not just in words. Again, by bearing fruits worthy of repentance. Now, to be sure, the concept of repentance in our time and place has gathered enough baggage in our common usage that it is probably helpful for us to remember what repentance isn't and what it is. Repentance is not about cowering in shame. Repentance is not about being paralyzed with fear, unable to act. To repent, in the biblical sense, is to see what has gone wrong and to turn around. To turn around, to change one's behavior, one's way of living by turning around, to see what has gone wrong, to see the need for the change, and to take action. Again, my guess is that we know just as well as John does that it is far easier to change by word than it is by deed. Even when we know what is right or just or merciful, turning around and changing our ways takes concerted, persistent effort. And it does not come easily. This was actually part of our discussion this past Wednesday evening when Jesse Titchener led us in considering our collective and individual role in the generation-to-generation efforts that it will take to curb the effects of drastic climate change. Jesse framed our time together through this lens of repentance, right? And as part of it, he had us contemplate all of the reasons that we tell ourselves that changing our lives individually or societally so that we can prevent drastic climate change, why it won't work. Now, I don't know if these ways or these reasons have come up for you before, and you may want to raise a hand if you've ever thought this before, or maybe just kind of acknowledge it in yourself, because there were several of us around the tables that felt this. Things like, I would change, but it is so hard, or I'm only one person, or the real problems lie with the people that have so much more power than I do, or those reasons that may be even closer to home, like, you know, I can clearly see that there are others out there that need to change much more than I do. Or, actually, I kind of like the way I live. It's what I know, it's what I'm comfortable with, and really, I don't want to have to change. Now, it seems to me that this is one of the reasons why our climate talks have been so daunting for so long. Because as much as we talk about finding new sources of energy, it's mostly that. We actually don't want to change. We don't want to find new habits because it's really hard to change a way of being. And I think that the comments that were made a couple of days ago by the deputy chief of the Chinese delegation, Lui Zhenmin, were quite candid and likely represented the hearts of many across the globe when we're honest. At one point this last week, he was arguing about the goals that were being set, that they were limiting the number of degrees that we would allow the temperature to rise, and that these goals, in fact, were too severe. In the words of one report, Liu argued that they would involve huge lifestyle and economic changes, saying, we need heating, we need air conditioning, you need to drive your car. Deputy Chief Liu is right. This will be hard. We have formed habits. We have these deeply ingrained ways of being. And yet, as we see the already present effects of climate change currently taking place around the globe, and most often affecting the vulnerable, those who have no coats, it is not a stretch to say that the axe is lying at the foot of the tree. The need to repent is at hand. But strangely, it's actually why I find the good news in our gospel this morning. Because three different times in our gospel text, people ask John what they should do. Right? When the crowds hear his exhortations, they ask, teacher, what should we do? And his answer is that whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise. Despite Cain's objections in Genesis, and perhaps our own feelings, we are our brothers and our sisters' keepers. Repentance will mean sharing the resources we have, and especially with those who are vulnerable or in need. But what's remarkable in our reading this morning is that in this gospel, in Luke's account, it doesn't end there with the crowds. Right? We have this exchange that doesn't take place anywhere else, because among the crowd, we hear, are tax collectors and soldiers. Now, what should you be thinking about in the context of the gospels when you hear tax collectors and soldiers? Right? Both groups of people were notorious for their exploitation. Now, you might think that John would say to them, especially after that whole brood of vipers thing, first, stop being tax collectors and stop being soldiers, and then we can talk. Instead, though, he says this, only collect the amount of taxes prescribed and do not extort money by threats or false accusation. Be satisfied with your wages. Essentially, live, but live justly. Right? Live, but live justly. And I think also hidden in this is a sense that there will be those who will continue to live in those unjust ways. And there will be those who question your need or our need to repent or to turn around. There will be temptation, and it will be trying. But in order to prepare the way, in order to bear fruit worthy of repentance, you must live your life with everyone in mind. After several weeks, after this last month, friends, finally this week, I feel like we have news to celebrate, and from Paris no less. 196 countries across the globe have agreed to curb emissions and to support those who are more vulnerable as our climate changes. Now, I am well aware that more needs to be done for real and enduring stewardship of this creation. But I also believe that this week we need to give thanks. For the first time in a global way, there is traction. There is a building consensus, a collective repentance, and turning around towards a more just way of living together on this earth. And as this new reality sinks in the days and the weeks and the years and the decades to come, we, each of us, will have to look well within. Not just for our individual actions, but to join in with others, to engage in what has to be a collective turning around, a collective repentance. This day, we give thanks, we celebrate the beginning of this turn. And then together, it is for us to pray, repent, to change, and begin these new holy habits for the years to come.